Like someone was in Florida and who told me she was in Florida? Was it you in Florida?
I was there.
Why didn't bring some sun with you?
Oh, I tried. I did last week.
Okay, can you pray, brother, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day, even the rain, which we sorely need. We thank you for the opportunity to meet here and study, continue our study of Romans and receive the insight, the wonderful insight of our loving friend George. Open our hearts and allow us to absorb and understand. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. It's always a great pleasure to see you. We had the seminar on Friday, the Gospel According to Starbucks. We had over 50 people. We did not actually finish the book. Neither we finish the copy either. So it's a good book to read. It's about the change in American culture.
Oh boy.
Written by
Hollywood.
No?
Sorry.
By Lynn Sweet, who taught Randy Davis for some years. Had a good discussion. We always open our house on the first Friday. Come on, please.
George.
Come and sit down. Yes. We open our house on the first Friday of the month. And I will email Mr. Walter that text of Saint Athanasius on the Incarnation. It is my own translation based on the Oxford University translation with some notes. It's a good book to read. If you can understand the first 16 chapters of that book, then you are a theologian by nature. Very good English either, because I really work very hard. Anyway, tonight I have one single item, imagine it. Or not. And that is the question of separation between God and humanity. And I always tell you that I love you. I hope you believe me. Because I do. I did all I can to you managed to get the Hebrew as well.
Notice what else we got. We actually have the translated it for you.
Oh, ho.
Read,
I'm looking at it, yes. Well, you know, I looked at we have 15 volumes in Hebrew and in English of practically every Hebrew word in the Old Testament. You come to our house, I can show you the book. I think I brought some of the volumes with me. I looked at this word separation. And on page 9, you have all the Hebrew words that was used in the entire Old Testament for separation. Right? And that goes on from page 9 to page 11 to page 12 to page 13, right?
14,
right.
That's Greek though.
And then the Greek is on 14, that's the New Testament. Now, as you know, what we say, you want to sit in that chair? I'll try to sit here, and if I develop any problem, then I think your husband can carry me. You know, when you see a doctor, they tell you the good news and the bad news, huh? So what do you think the good news is? And what do you think the bad news is? The good news is that this verb was was used only once in Isaiah 59, which we read. Never used in an absolute sense as a term of reference between God and humanity. The bad news is that this text in Isaiah 59 has been out of proportion, blown up by our preachers from the 18th century onwards. And I think I'm going to sit here and ask the great lady just to read Isaiah 52, which on your handout comes at page 10. You seem to be puzzled, Pam. What's the matter? Is it? Yes, I think it is page 10, yes. Isaiah 59. Page 10, can you please come? I'll sit here. But you know, all I want you to notice before we hear a good reading is that the bad news is that very often someone will select one text and magnify it, ignoring the background, the historical context, ignoring even looking two texts before, three verses after, not even the end of the chapter, to see what God is saying. You see, because God is not like the people in the army. You know the people in the army? When they give an order, it is about maximum. I was told by an expert, an order in the army that given verbally will not go more than 10 words. The minimum is three. Three words. Okay? But God is not the head of the Marines. Neither he is in an army giving an order. You, so-and-so, I write you off. That will say in English, write you off. I have nothing to do with you. Okay. I have nothing to do with you. That's not the Creator. Sin has separated Israel. Okay.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save.
Slowly. See, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It cannot. No. Forgive me.
Accent.
No, accent. No. Don't listen to him. He's a troublemaker.
Yes.
I agree with you. Yes. You know, now when you hear someone say, the Lord's hand is not shortened, what does this mean? You know, what's a shorthand in Hebrew? It's an idiom, means inability to act. Yeah, it's an idiom. Yeah, idiom. What?
I-D-I-O-M.
It's an idiom. Sorry?
Figure of speech.
You are marvelous, as always.
Come on.
Troublemaker, be quiet. You know? Please, slowly.
Actually. Behold. Is that slow enough?
Thank you.
The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God.
Wait a minute. Your iniquities or your sins has made a separation between you and your God. So if we imagine two sides, who initiated the separation, God or Israel?
Israel.
Thank you. Because you must not miss that point. I have read a lot of rubbish on that. That's why I'm losing my hair in great speed. You know, it's not I write you off. You are doing that. Go ahead.
And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
You see, who is hiding his face? No, not God. Your sins has blocked your vision. And believe me, this is the most crucial element in the text. I think in the entire Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament will know their sinfulness, and you hear a cry in Psalm 27, do not hide your face from me. You see? Not because God has the great desire to hide, but because human beings, when they abandon the way of holiness, their perception is darkened. Okay.
For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly.
And it goes on. The list of sins in that chapter are horrifying. But God does not stop through the prophet at this point. But in verse 16,
the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak.
Okay, that description is a description of a fighter. You know, he put on, the righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation, and the garments and the cloak. He's out to fight. Right? So he said, you have abandoned me. I say also goodbye to you. No. He is coming to fight those who have fallen into iniquities. And that is not only Israel, but also the nations. We know that from what has been said later on. Please go on.
According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the loan drives.
Lord.
There were, everywhere you see Lord in this section, it came through as loan, and I missed that one. My apologies.
Oh, my.
Oops.
Okay. And now, well, I'm glad that you are pausing. On verse 20, listen to verse 20. Yes?
And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore.
You see, there is a redeemer coming. You know, I told you a story. You know, I always tell you there's a good remedy for depression, especially in that rotten weather. It's called The Joy of Yiddish. It's a good book. Before you go to see your doctor and pay some money to Walmart or whoever, get that book on the Amazon, and just pour a glass of wine and start to read. Of Yiddish.
Yiddish, I've heard of that.
It's a great book. It's a great book. You'll laugh. And here's my story. Because you see, that story reflects on the way sometimes we read the Bible. Because even what we call the tone of your voice will change the meaning. Right? You could say good morning, but it depends on how you say it. Could mean I'm very pleased to see you, or it could mean I wish I haven't seen you. I'm not going to teach you how the English say that, because you have very good manners here, so stay good. But the story is that, do you remember a man by the name Trotsky?
Trotsky.
Trotsky was one of the group of Lenin who started the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. But he ran away, and Stalin was after his life. In fact, he killed him in Mexico. Yes, he assassinated him. Said an assassin, and he managed to kill him. But here is a story that on the anniversary of the revolution, Trotsky sent a telegram to Stalin. And the telegram arrived, and Stalin took it to read it to the Communist Party Central Committee. And it was like that. Comrade Stalin, the Kremlin, the Red Square. I am wrong, you are right, I apologize, Trotsky. Stalin took it and read it and was in a state of euphoria. Here is the great apostate, you know, the great enemy of socialism. He is repenting and he's even offering his apology. After he read it, a young boy sitting there, he was a Jew, like some good Jews, said to Stalin, can I read the telegram as Trotsky wanted to be read? And he said yes. So he read. Comrade Stalin, the Kremlin, Red Square. I am wrong. You are right. I apologize. So, altered the meaning completely. Because you see, does God weep when he speaks to us in the Bible? Or is he like that man shouts on the television? You know? Like the heavy artillery of the American army, you know? Boom, 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 you know? And people said, you know, what is that? How does the Creator speak to you in your own heart? Sometimes gently. Sometimes with brokenness. Right? So, my dear friends, before you slice a text from Isaiah or from our dear brother Paul and build a theory about it. My wife read to me something. I think it is a bad habit to read something when you are in bed. It gives you sometimes nightmares. One of our great names in America was asked to write a story about redemption to children. No names, no magazines, no source. If you found it yourself, you share my grief. And he said, there were a child that was condemned to death by drinking a poison. But the great prince came and said, I will die for him. I drink the poison on his behalf. And that's how that child was redeemed. You know, when you are between sleeping and awaking, you know this very dangerous moment? I said to her, who said that? So she told me the name. I said, no, it is the devil talking on the lips of this man. Because Christ is not a prince who would drink the poison to save a child. Christ will go into the pit to lift the child from the pit. The twist was, you know, I kept saying, and this is a story for children? And said, yes. I said, what a poison will enter into their life. Now then, you can sit here or you can go back. Ask this man to move, he's coming late. No, no, Terry is a great friend, you know. I mean, teasing Terry is a pleasure.
And call me a troublemaker?
No, 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 it's Terry. It's Terry. Terry McIntosh behind you. Listen, my friend. Please, you can sit here. I just worry about... My wife tells me that the blood gets into your knees, and she kept giving me stories about my knees, I will lose my knees in 2 months or something like that, you know. And I said, if I lose my legs, you know, that you'll be safe. I'll not be able to kick you. She's not here, so we can use that time of her absence to say everything I want to say. But when she comes back, I'll change the music completely.
The problem is you're recording.
Oh, she doesn't listen. Okay. Okay, my dear brothers and sisters. What will happen to you if you start a Christian life with an idea that every time you sin, God is separated from you? What happened to you?
Discouraged.
Yes. What else? You're such a nice lady. You're very nice. Can't you say something horrible for a change?
Ask him.
Excuse me. That's an area where I am not allowed to go. Okay, discouraged. And I fully agree with you. What else? Yes?
Never
please God. Yes, because you actually try to fight to please God, and every time you come, did I please him? Okay, can you say something more nasty? Yes?
I was going to say condemned. Condemnation.
Condemnation on who?
Condemn
who? Yourself?
Yeah.
Oh, you condemn yourself.
Feeling condemned.
Yes. What's the matter with you people? Can't you do something horrible for a change? I went from something horrid.
It wouldn't be mad.
Huh?
Be angry with God.
Is that all? Is that so nice
name? That's not a good word.
No, I'm being angry with God. So what? Ah. You're very nice, Your Majesty, tonight. Go on, say something horrid. I see some lightning comes from Bob Walters' eyes. Are you about to say something horrid? Or are you nice and polite like the rest?
He's nice and polite.
I'm not sure. I think what you're getting at is that we'll, in your lexicon, that we'll become very busy with ourselves and self-focused because we'll focus only on our sin and not on God's glory.
That is a cancer, actually. You become locked into your own ego. And when you are locked into your own ego, who said pleasing God? Someone said pleasing God? Somewhere here?
Me.
Oh, you. Oh, Molly. Sorry.
Point.
Why?
She's got a hand.
My hand. The arm of the Lord is long, but my hand.
I saw the ego flash there.
No. Listen. You become a prisoner of your own ego. You become caught into the web of pleasing God. And you start to drop the basic Christian teaching that grace is given only to sinners. Please, that's the most horrible thing that worries me. Whenever I do something wrong and my heart starts to bite back, I always say it's not about asking God to forgive me, because He will do that. It's about correcting my mistake. It's about seeing the damage I inflicted on my own inner life. It's about seeing what has damaged my vision. Either my relationship with my brother or sister, or my relationship with myself also. Are you with me?
Yes.
So please, separation is a disease. And you know, from psychology, I lost the person who's supposed to give me help with psychology. She's not here tonight. From psychology, We know four things about separation. We separate ourselves as a form of self-defense. Self-defense. I don't like you, I have nothing to do with you, I turn away from you. Because I don't want to face you. It's a self-defense. It is also a form of the lack of inner security. You are not sure that you are completely right. There is something, you know this word in English, nagging at you? Something inside you saying, you know, you should have done that, you should not have said that, you know. You are not absolutely sure about yourself. So it's a lack of self, lack of inner security. And number three, which is more disaster, it proves that you are not actually treating people on the important fundamental principle in Christian life, and that is love. You're dealing with them according to the secular values. Secular values, believe me, are the great enemies of the gospel. I followed the election, not because I have the right to vote, but it was actually the first election of a USA president that happened while I am here. I used to watch that on the other side of the Atlantic. And I was horrified about the way people have a go at each other. I felt sorry for this plumber man. I wonder what will happen to me if I am that Mr. Joe, you know, who became, you know, the most known plumber in the whole of the USA, maybe in the whole world, actually, as the whole world was following the election. And I kept saying, my goodness, why this man is so important? Leave this man alone, you know. After all, who is telling us the truth about either side? I don't know. It's none of my business. But you see, what is here very clear is that I am better than you. And because I am better than you, I need the job. And I'm going to do all the best to get you out. I have seen that in the university, when there is a promotion for a job. And you know, I used to go to sleep quite happy, quite peaceful, not apply for the job, because I know I will never get it. And at the same time, I used to sit watching the fight, how people maneuver each other. I mean, your academic performance is the most important thing, but they bring personal issues. Oh, he suffers from depression. Well, how do you know? Do you have an access to the medical record? No, how do you know then? Oh, no, it's just a private information. You know, what private information?
Hearsay.
You know, hearsay, yes. And, you know, it seems like that. So it's a lack of love. The lack of love is dominant in our debate between each other as Christians. And that is frightening. I tell you, something may take place on Friday. A group of people in a certain church invited me to give a talk about Islam. Which is fine. And they want to meet in a private house. I always leave all these things to my great secretary, my poor old wife. Why can't we meet in the church? We don't like the church. We go on to another church. You know, it's all centered on the fact that they have something they imagine to be wrong with their church, and therefore they're going even to leave the church. So I picked up the telephone and I said to the woman, this is not the time to leave the church. This is a time where you have been there for 12 years, member of this church, and stay in and testify to Christ in meekness, in love, and in gentleness. No, no, no. Speak to your pastor. No, no, no. What's wrong with talking to the pastor? He doesn't listen. Well, try him for the last time, you know. My goodness. For 35 minutes. And the meeting is coming this Friday, and up to now, I don't know where I'm going. And I said to my wife, I think I would say to them, I am an old man. I have retired from teaching. Find somebody else. You know? You see, it is a lack of love. Number four, and that's a disaster. When we talk about separation between us and God, we plant that horrible idea into our family. We teach our children, and even our classrooms in the Sunday schools, that God is horrid. God is unapproachable. God is far away from us. But, my dear brothers and sisters, we're having a big feast that is wrongly called Christmas. It is a feast of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean, incarnation? It is the most important pillar of Christianity, where God and humanity are united together in the person of Jesus. So where is separation in here? There's no separation in the incarnation. I know you're going to bring the cry of our Lord on the cross. Haven't I been in the arena for too long? My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? But forsakenness is not the same as separation. Don't play on the words. And you know, and again, when you read Psalm 22, where this is the very first verse of Psalm 22. It starts with the psalmist saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But go and read the psalm to the end. Again, just like Isaiah 59. What do you think the psalm will say at the end of the psalm? I am finished with you, God. There's nothing left between our relationship? No. Who's going to read Psalm 22 for me? Can you give her, can she borrow your Bible? Please listen carefully. Someone who is very in agony, God has forsaken him, but look at the end of the psalm. Yes?
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. Mm-hmm. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax and has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, mm-hmm. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Mm-hmm. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. Mm-hmm. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Mm-hmm. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Mm-hmm. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Mm-hmm. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. Mm-hmm. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help.
Wait a minute. You see, that is a description of the crucifixion of Jesus. Mm-hmm. The hand and the feet and all that is what took place on Calvary, right? Please read the last verse again. For you have not...
For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Uh-huh. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Uh-huh. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. Uh-huh. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Uh-huh. They who seek the Lord will praise him. Uh-huh. May your hearts live forever. Uh-huh. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Uh-huh. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, uh-huh. for he has done it.
Thank you. You see, that is the triumph of the risen Christ. You know, the one who takes all this, but comes almost halfway through the psalm, make a shift. And that's why I beg you, please, read the Bible in full. Don't select a verse. Cut it out, swallow it like a tablet. I was told Americans are the only people in the world who get up in the morning and swallow between 10 to 20 tablets. I don't know if that's true or not. Vitamins and calcium and I don't know what. Maybe. But my dear friends, the Bible is not a capsule to be swallowed. The Bible, you have to read it in full. Full. Once you take a text and put it under a big magnifying glass and look at it, aren't you forgetting the incarnation? Aren't you forgetting the crucifixion? Aren't you forgetting that Christ endured all the suffering to put an end to every form of separation? Aren't you forgetting the living one who is your intercessor at the right hand of God the Father? Aren't you forgetting the declaration of Paul? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's the end of chapter 8 in Romans, which you will read now. Because you see, my dear friends, if you move in that idea that you have to please God and you have to be all the time doing all the things he has to be pleased with, you know, you became a good Christian Pharisee. And that is a contradiction of terms, you know. And you know, these Christian Pharisees, they fill our committees. And they are the first person to slice you with the scriptures. Just take a sword out of Isaiah or out of whatever and cut your throat with it. But my last word before we go to Romans. This is my last. And I hope you remember that when we meet in heaven. Anything said about the Old Testament must be seen and read in the light of Jesus. don't bring the Old Testament without Christ. Because if you do, you become what? Not a Pharisee only, but a Jew. Oh yes, you are a Jew. You go by the law, by the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant. And you haven't you forgotten that there is a new covenant by what?
His blood.
By his blood. Haven't you forgotten that? So, don't tease yourself about the Old Testament. Read all these frightening statements from Isaiah and Zechariah and Malachi and all of them. Yeah, yes, yes. They are part of the Old Covenant. Don't take something out of it, put it under the new covenant, because it looks odd.
Doesn't
fit. Oh, it ruins everything. You know, it ruins everything. Have you ever had a nice fish steak? You are the best country in the world. What's the best steak you have here called what?
Filet mignon.
What's that?
Filet.
Have I ever ate that?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Now imagine, you know, someone gave you a piece of steak, and you take a look at it, and you say, it doesn't look, the light, the color is not good enough. And you put gas from your car on it. And after that you say, oh, it's not really good enough. Then you take some dust from your garden and put it on it. And you say, I think I better improve the taste. You take the what the dog leaves in the garden and put it on top of it, you know, or the cat, or whatever, you know, the difference of the birds, you know. So, what are you doing? You are ruining the new covenant. You're bringing the false concept of the law, the false concept of God, the righteousness according to the works of the law, and you try to stand and say, oh, I am sorry, I have sinned. I think I need to do something between you and me. Okay, if I sin, and I sin every day, was there a day in my life that I have not sinned, at least inwardly, at least in my mind? What do I do then? Do I say to the Lord, I'm just sorry, Lord forgive me, and I will not do it again, and then I will do it again? No. I say to the Lord, it's not because of my sin that you love me. It is because your love does not depend on my righteousness. And these are the words of Martin Luther, by the way. You love me not because of my sin. You love me because you are love. Your righteousness in Christ Jesus are enough. So please, brothers and sisters, wake up. There is no separation between us and God. And don't you ever imagine, you know, two sides with a gap in between, and Christ has to cross the gap. This is horrid. And that was the cross. This is horrid. It makes me sad. Because the love of God has been pushed into the secular values of the society. And the love of God is greater than anything we have in the society. Did I make a good case to you tonight? Yes? Okay, let's look at Romans then. Because I think next meeting we'll finish the whole of Romans.
Oh yeah.
I'm telling you.
It'll be a 95-page handout.
Believe me for a change, Bob Walter. No, because 9 to 11 is about the mystery of Israel. Romans 9, because we finish from, this is M chapter 8. From 9 to 11 we have Israel and the church. And then we start Hebrews.
Well, just not that this is the time to discuss that, but we have, after tonight, two more sessions before the end of the term. You can do Hebrews on the last night, I think?
Yeah. Okay, again, you know, I was honored to go to a meeting. Our dear lady, what's your name? Jenny, I think. Is that your name? Yeah. Jen invited me to a women's meeting, Bible meeting, to talk about, I don't remember now what was it, but we brought up Israel and the Bible and the Old Testament, and I was a little bit rough with the ladies. By putting the statements from Paul, how everything in Judaism has ended. We'll do that when we come to number 9. So where is my reader? This is your throne. Page 5, please. Can anything disqualify the believers? Have you got that? Now listen to that lovely voice.
Who shall condemn God's elect? Shall God, who sets us right? The second series of questions deals with whether the saints can be disqualified from their participation in the glorious new form of sovereignty over the world. The Greek word used can mean to impeach by bringing a charge, or to judge, or to pass a verdict. The word is a legal term used elsewhere in the New Testament, only in public trials depicted. Both senses evoke the scene of the final judgment in the divine court, but this shifts attention away from the immediate context of the sovereignty of the saints over the universe and their glory in the midst of adversity. Nowhere else in the Old Testament or the New Testament is this verb employed in connection with the final judgment.
I need to put a line under that. Who will disqualify you or impeach you? Okay?
Continuing.
Yes, please.
But Paul does not say anywhere that believers were exempt from accountability.
You see? There is accountability. But that you bring it on yourself. It's not brought by God. I think there is something here need to be made clear. You remember the parable of our Lord when he had a big banquet and someone went to the banquet without wearing the right garment? Okay? What did our Lord say to the people? Take him and throw him out. Right? That's the last judgment. He invites you, but you do not qualify, not because God disqualified you, but you disqualified yourself. The judgment is what we bring upon ourselves, not about what God will bring on you. And I always, say to myself, who is the best thief in the Bible? Who's the best thief? The robber.
The one on the cross.
He is the one who managed to steal the kingdom. By a very hazy confession of Jesus. Who are the best friends of Jesus, according to the Gospels?
Sinners.
Sinners. What is the exact meaning of sinners in the Gospels? What do you think is the meaning of the word sinners in the Gospels? Does this shock you when I say that the word actually means prostitutes?
Yes?
No? Yes? No? Yes? No? All right. No, it actually means prostitutes. Yep. Sinners means prostitutes. There was a sinful woman in the town and came to at the house of Simon the Pharisee. What does it mean, sinful? Prostitute. And he eats with sinners. Means he eats with prostitutes. Not because he loves their sins. No, not at all. Please don't understand me. But because these people have the capacity to love. But their love is directed to evil. Bring them back. Have you seen someone who's addicted to alcohol? This man or this woman is deeply given the gift of the great gift of, what do you think, of ecstasy. But instead of finding this ecstasy in God, he goes to alcohol, to drugs. And these people normally have a great brain. Have you seen people addicted to sex? They are very brainy. They are not dull in normal conditions, yes. But you know, they seek the infinite love, and they think this infinite love is in the body. Unfortunately, it's not in the body. It has to come from God. You know, we disqualify ourselves. We reshape our life. That in the kingdom, I stand completely at odds with the people next to me. And that's why Christ will come and say, goats on the left, sheep on the right. I made myself a goat. I don't like goats, actually. And they tell me a cheese goat and milk goat is good. But I tried to disturb my system.
No, that's final judgment.
That's final judgment, yes. And you know, goats and sheep's final judgment, obviously. So here, be aware, you know, nothing can disqualify you. Nothing on God's side. You have the whole responsibility in your hands. And thanks to God that this responsibility is given the strength of the Spirit and the power of the Son of God. We are not given responsibility alone. No, we are given also the power of God Himself. Please.
Moreover, none of the adverse experiences listed in verses 35 and 38 could count as indictments against the saints in the last judgment. The issue here is that no one can disqualify the believers from their inheritance. In Greek and Roman law, a public or private citizen could be charged, impeached, on vague indictments of malpractice or lack of credentials.
Mm-hmm.
Who can bring the charge? Is it God? But God justifies us. Who condemns us? Is it the work of Jesus Christ? But Christ died, or rather was raised. He who is at the right hand of God, who actually is interceding for us, God sent his Son to save us. Jesus Christ died for us. Both questions are answered in a Pauline style, which makes it impossible to give any further answer.
Mm-hmm.
Who will be the condemner? Christ who died, but even more so was raised, who not only is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will be the condemner? The formulation brings forward Romans 8:1, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So the succeeding question about the role of Christ makes perfect sense. The counter question is Christ who died. The verb to die is formulated to echo Romans 5, 6 through 8. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, the same verb appears in a confessional formula that Paul claims he received from the early Christian tradition, that Christ died for our sins, which sustains the impression that this is a pre-Pauline formula well known to the Roman churches. Even without the phrase for us or for our sins, the redemptive significance of Christ's death was so widely shared in early Christianity that the bare reference to just the death of Christ would have conveyed the sense of the atoning sacrifice. But that Christ, who died for the sake of others, should now become a condemner is so preposterous that it would evoke the response from believers in Rome, no way. This is impossible for the one who died for sinners to be the same one who condemns sinners.
Please.
Impossible, but why is it absurd?
The
old litany of the Church of Jerusalem. O Christ, our God, who on the cross condemned condemnation, heal us from judging or condemning others.
Go on.
Impossible, but why is it absurd? Who can change the office of Jesus Christ? In verse 34, Paul goes on to heighten the absurdity by recalling the intercessory activity of the risen Christ. The question begins with rather, which is often taken as an amendment or correction. And here it has the sense of even more so. For death did not just lift the condemnation, but proved that the office of Jesus is to be the Savior of sinners.
Yes, do remember that. It is his office to be the Savior of the sinners. His job. You won't impeach him?
No.
Try. You fail.
As a corrective, it implies how much more preposterous it would be to consider the resurrected, interceding Christ as the condemner. One could even translate it even more absurd, which would convey the foolishness of asserting that the risen, interceding Christ now condemns the elect. The verb raise, which appeared frequently in the earlier chapters of Romans in connection with Christ's resurrection, occurs also in 1 Corinthians 15:4, which Paul received from the tradition noted in 2 Corinthians 5:15, who, for their sake, died and was raised, is used in the passive, as in this instance, it has a technical sense known to the readers, explicitly referring to Christ. Similarly, to be at the right hand of God, a technical expression, in this instance stands for being at the highest place of honor, or having the divine power of God. This expression is typical for early Christian confessional and liturgical material, and influenced by Psalm 110:1, which is the
Septuagint.
That the famous line addressed by God to his Son, "Sit at my right hand." If Christ is seated at God's right hand, and he also intercedes for the saints, this renders the notion of his playing the role of the condemner all the more absurd.
Amen.
The verb to intercede in verse 34 was used in verses 26 through 27, where the Spirit is identified as the intercessor. Christ's intercession is a part of his office as the high priest, and with different terminology. The word belongs to the conceptual world of the ruler's court, where accusations and requests are heard, and the person closest to the throne usually has the most influential word. In the religious context, Paul's point is that if Christ intercedes on behalf of the saints, it is utterly preposterous to even imagine that anyone can impeach the saints.
Oh, I hope this will go very well with you. Can we read Philemon on page 7?
Intercession of the loved. My brother, may our Lord, who has taken his seat at the right hand of God the Father, bless you with every blessing to his glory. Indeed, our Lord is our beloved intercessor with the Holy Spirit. But let not fear mislead you and think that the Father has a hard heart and needs Jesus to plead and beg him for sinners.
You see, that tells you where I was many years ago, afraid of God, like some of you maybe, still now, I hope not. Okay, go on.
Such an imagination amounts to blasphemy. I write this without any hesitation, because we must keep in our heart all the time that it is God the Father who sent his only Son to save us.
So don't have an issue with the Father. He sent his Son for you, his only Son for you. Mm-hmm.
We must all the time keep also that Jesus is the beloved Son. If this is so, why then does Jesus intercede for us? Jesus' life is part of our life, whether our life is good or evil. Jesus is in us as well as we are in Jesus. His life is ours and our life is his. He is the head of his body and the church. And that means all the weaknesses and defilements of his body is the illness which Jesus presents to God the Father as the firstborn among many brothers who are ignorant, foolish, and even sinful. Jesus prays not like us, but intercedes by working with the Father and the Holy Spirit on our cleansing and by teaching us in many ways how to follow him. Our love for the Father is so little and even faint, and the divine fire of love would love to lead us into that fire, but our mortal nature can't take divine love. So Jesus stands as our head to make his love come to our life in the humbleness of love. But Jesus waits for you and for me to mature. Jesus keeps all the gifts waiting till we are ready. Here we can say that Jesus received from God the Father all gifts which we need for our life here and then later on in eternity. These gifts are in him and are given by him. The time of his waiting is his intercession. Now, on a different point, I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit has replaced time in our relationship with God.
Please put a line under that. The Holy Spirit replaced time. And he will tell you why the Holy Spirit replaced time. Yes?
In the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, the old people had seasons for celebrations, feasts, Sabbath, Passovers. But now all the seasons have gone as the shadow disappears when light comes. We are in the season of the Holy Spirit, who gives us this eternal celebration of being the children of God the Father in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us keep the feasts just like the Jews, but the enlightened know that the Christian feasts are celebration of the grace of God the Father in Jesus, who is in us by the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit that he may lead you all the time to the new ministry of life, not that of letter, which the apostle said it kills, but that of the life of the risen Lord.
Thank you very much. You are marvelous. I wish I can read like you. Now, would you please read the section on the verb separation from the Old Testament? Would you please do that? And if you have been like me about, talk about 1958. How long ago was that? Oh, my goodness.
4 years.
What's that?
You're old.
Oh, I am old. I was in the seminary, and that meeting was Philemon, you know, has altered my life. I know all my difference. I was like that. I used to go to church utterly terrified. A lot of Judaism is stuck into my heart. But here comes a man whom God has sent. I think especially to me. Because what do you hear in a seminary? I'll tell you, in any seminary, they like to keep these seminarians under order. So they teach them that salvation is by good works. Oh, yes. They like to keep them under control. So they put laws one after the other. As we do in some of our churches. I heard a lot of horrible things from some of our pastors here. I know what used to take place in Britain, and I used to feel absolutely terrified, because as if the Reformation did not bring any change. As if Luther and Calvin just wasted their life. But you know, salvation by good works is the shadow that follows you. And every time you look at it, be sure it is not you, it is your shadow. It's not your real life. It is your shadow. And you know, my dear friends, my joy is not in my sinfulness. No, far from being true. My joy is in the grace of God, who can lift up a sinful man like me to make me a human being and to give me a ministry to say, I have healed you. Go and speak to those who like to hear the good news. So, if you have anything against this handout, you can send all your insults to Bob Walters. And he will, because I stopped my email completely, and he will
file them in the circular file cabinet.
Yes, and I... No. He has about 5-6 means of getting in touch with me. And you know, my dear friends, love the Lord. Because whatever I can say to you about loving the Lord is dust. But the love of the Lord is the fire and the goal that we need to have in our life. Have a good evening. Sleep well. Don't dream about what's coming next. It's Christmas? Oh, Thanksgiving. Leave all this burden on, you know. Leave all this burden alone. Try to fast for a change. Thank you very much indeed. I'm so pleased to see you. What's the name of our friend? What's the name of the lady? Yes, how is she?
I don't know who she is. She's all right as far as I know.
Okay, I hope she's all right. And how's everybody? Will you please remember for Dr. Monty? Monty Harrison used to come here. No, he's just having an operation on Friday.
Monty and Sylvia.
Monty and Sylvia, remember them in your prayers on Friday.
His daughter had an operation.
And his daughter has an operation, but it turned to be good. Anybody who's ill? Anybody's ill? Anybody want to be ill?
No.
Okay. It's your turn to pray, sir.
George.
Yes.
Monty has a request.
Kate is here.
Yeah.
What is it? Cold?
Being married to me.
So troublemaker, I don't want to get into husband-wife relationship. No. Nose? Well, you know, if she's a Jew, have a big nose, she'll never get cold. Because you know why the Jews have big noses? You know why the Jews have big noses? Because the air is free. Terry doesn't care.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for our life we have in you. We grant, O Lord, that in your wounds we can find our safety and our comfort. In your stripes, the cure. And in your pain, our peace. And in your cross, our victory. Resurrection that we find in triumph, the crown of righteousness, and the glories of your eternal kingdom. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful day, the life we have in you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.